Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Everybody have a good week. VBS volunteers, are you sufficiently exhausted? As the Lord intended. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back. Wendy and I got to take, our first vacation of the year. We got to go see some friends in New Orleans that we hadn't been able to see in quite a lot of years. And then we hooked right on back up to North Carolina and to see some friends there. And a couple of thousand miles of driving later, here we are. And so it's good to see you. But I want to say first, just thank you for all of you that made this last week possible. And we also look forward to this next week as we have Camp in the City. We wanted to give a day where we take seriously what it is that we were investing in this last week. And that's guiding the heart of a child. And so that's what I want to talk with you about a little bit this morning. And so we're going to be getting into the Proverbs today and what it is that God gives us in his wisdom on how it is that we guide the heart of a child. But before we do that, I just want to fill you in on a couple of things, just a little bit of an update. You know, we partner with a church right out in Schertz, Texas, right outside of San Antonio. It's right by a major Air Force base called Impact Church. I would ask that you pray for Jared, who's the pastor there. And this was basically brought to us by the convention to say we're looking at areas that are really areas of high need, and we need churches to go and make an impact for Jesus in these areas. And would your church be willing to come alongside them and to pray for them and to help them get on their feet and to move? And we're like, absolutely. And so I reached out to Jared just yesterday, and I said, hey, you know, in terms of just recently, can you fill me in on a little bit of the activity that's going on at Impact? And he said, just recently, we've had 12 decisions for Jesus at Impact Church and just had 9 baptisms. Isn't that awesome? And so I just wanted to fill you in on that. You know, keep praying for them. We're going to be headed out with the youth, going up to Boston and partnering with Banner Hill and Brian Shippey. And so be praying for the youth as we go, because in the area that we're going to, 1% of the people have made a decision to follow Jesus. And the way that I look at it is those are the places we need to be. Does that make sense to you? Those are the places we need to be. And so we want to pray for Brian and Banner Hill. We want to be praying for Jared and Impact Church. So just keep them in front of your hearts and your minds and keep them in front of the Lord. But I also just want to take a look at what are we doing here? And there's some good news. A lot's been happening this year. We're kind of entering the midpoint of the year. And here at Woodridge, just between what we've been doing locally in terms of local evangelism, as well as our international missions, which we do quite a bit here, so far this year, we've had 1,428 people make decisions for Jesus because of the work that we've been doing here and around the world. Those decisions come from 19 different countries. Folks, that's something to celebrate, don't you think? Absolutely. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for seeing that it's worth it. Thank you for seeing that it's worth your time. It's worth your talent. It's worth your treasure. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. And at the end of the day, that's what we want people to know. We want people to know Jesus. And so if you could just keep what we're doing here in your prayers, and of course in your feet, right? Don't just pray about it. Let's do stuff. Keep it in your prayers and in your feet that God would bless the work of this church. All right. So let's get to the talk. Are you ready for it? Guiding the heart of a child. I was looking at something. A friend of mine popped a tweet out, and I was like, that's too good not to share, especially this week. Because kids are awesome. And my friend said, my 4-year-old is currently singing a song that he made up himself. He has only a chorus that goes, you can't solve Mississippi's problems. Kids, for those of you that are parents, you know, I'll say, our house changed when we had kids. One, our sleep patterns changed dramatically and immediately. We went from being relatively well-rested people to looking at each other after a while and going, we haven't slept in a decade. And it was true. We actually had not slept in a decade. But we wouldn't trade it. We wouldn't trade it for the world. It's an awesome ride. There were some kids that wrote letters to their pastors. I wanted to share a couple of thoughts that they had because this is awesome. Please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. By the way, I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Peter Peterson, age 9. Carla, who's age 10, wrote her pastor and said, are there any devils on earth? Because I think there's one in my class. Arnold, who is age 8, says, I know God loves everybody, but I don't think he's met my sister. maybe. Stephen, who's 8 years old, said, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. Hello. Lauren, who's age 9, by the way, this is a great church growth strategy. I think a lot more people would come to your church if you just moved it to Disneyland. And so I was like, you know, I haven't thought about that. So next business meeting, just saying. Alexander, who's 10 years old, said, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help. We also need a new pitcher. I mean, what? He's like, I'm going to write my pastor a note, and this is just what's on my heart, right? Here's another one to think about. I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Ralph. Ralph, aged 11. Yeah, I wonder what he wrote Ralph back, you know? Dear Ralph. Anyway, for those of you that have kids, raising kids is tough. Parents, would you agree with that? It's tough. It's also awesome, isn't it? It just is. How tough is it? Now, I stumbled on this some years ago, but it goes back to 1978. Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for don't get any ideas, kids, all right, because this is the way to not go. But he sued his parents for $350,000 on the grounds of, and I quote, malpractice of parenting. Malpractice of parenting. He charged in his lawsuit that his mother and father had botched his upbringing so badly that he would need years of costly psychiatric treatment. That's a real lawsuit. 1978, you'd think it happened last week. No, that was a long time ago. Hey, raising kids is tough. This kid just, he went off the reservation with his response, don't you think? I was reading a book some time ago by Jonathan Haidt, and it's called The Coddling of the American Mind. And in it, he said something very interesting. It's a quote. He wasn't sure where it came from, but I want you to think about this. He said this. He said, prepare your child for the road, not the road for your child. Think about it. Prepare your child for the road, not the road for your child. This should give us some direction as to how it is that we're supposed to guide the heart of a child. Here's the fact. We don't have control over the world. We don't. But what we do have is control over the way that we're going to lead in our homes. We do have that. We don't have control over all of the life decisions that our children are going to make, whether you want to believe it or not. You don't. But what we would like to do is to set them on a path so that they can succeed. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Prepare your child for the road, not the road for your child. Parents, how many of you are spending an extraordinary amount of time trying to clear life out of the way for your kids so that your kid can have their best life now, later, and forever? The wisdom of this quote is, that's not going to happen because you don't have control over the world. Where are they going to go? You don't know. Where are they going to go to college? Many of you don't know. What is going to be their career? Many of you don't know. Some of you are so invested in your children's success in sports that you're willing to compromise their relationship with Jesus. You're setting them on a path. Some of you are so invested in your children's success in theater and music that you'll compromise their relationship with Jesus. Here's something that my wife said to somebody some years ago, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. Since we don't exactly know where our kids are going to be, you know, later in life, one of the things that we do know that it's very likely that our four girls are going to be wives one day. It's very likely. It's very likely that our four girls are going to be moms one day. It's very likely. It's very unlikely that any one of our four girls are going to be professional athletes. Right? So what is it that we're going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we invest into them so that they can be the best wife, they can be the best mom, they can be a person that loves Jesus. And so enjoy life. I think that's the way that the Bible begins. God creates, and what does he say? Enjoy this. The problem is that we expend extraordinary time and resources worshiping it. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're putting our kids on the right path. I had a couple of things. I think it was popping through here as I was looking at some images this week that I thought were just awesome and the challenges of parenting. Let's throw the first one up here, if you don't mind, since we already rolled through it. Moms, how many of you ever felt this way? Wife wants 5 minutes alone. This is outside of her door. Moms, can I see your hands if you've ever felt that way before? Yep, there you go. I think you have. How about this one? My kid, when I say, stop, you're going to get hurt, and 10 seconds later, this is what they look like. Parents, have you ever had that kind of experience with your kid? If so, can I see your hands for a second? Yep. Here's the thing, kids. We just want you to listen to us. That's all. You're going to get hurt. And then it happens. How about this next one? Now, this is so true. I was reminded of an experience when I was at Texas A&M. I was doing my doctorate. Avery was little. And there was a park that I would take her to kind of at the end of the day. And Avery loved to swing. Now, I would put her in this bucket swing, right? And I would start to push her, right? Now, the thing was, she was safe. All right, so let me just say that. All right, she was safe, right? But she really liked, I'd get her going, right? And then she'd start going like higher and higher. And there was one day this lady was out there and she gets in the bucket, puts her kid in the bucket swing next to me, right? And as I'm pushing Avery, she and I start to talk with each other, right? And she goes over, she had another kid, and I said, go take care of your kid. I'm here. It's fine. You know, Avery and I are just swinging. I said, would you like for me to push your kid? She goes, no, thank you. Why? Because of this. How does the father see it? Ooh, right? No big deal. How does the mother see it? Right? Isn't it true? All right. How about this next one? I'm not going to name any one of my daughters. I'm just not. I just wanted to send a message this morning. They're all here. Just saying. Raising kids. I wouldn't trade it for the world. My four girls have brought a joy to our home. They've brought challenges to our home. But they've brought a joy to our home. And one of the things I've said to Wendy and every step along the way, I would not trade this for the world, but I also feel an enormous responsibility for what God has given to me. And so I want to put my girls on the right path. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you say, well, my kids are grown. You're always their parent. You know, I'm 43 years old. My mama still calls me. You know, did you get enough sleep last night? Hey, you know, no. I mean, come on, you know the answer to that question. She still calls and asks that. You're always going to be their parent. The other thing, and I learned this some years ago from a friend of mine in North Carolina, that for whatever reason, she wasn't able to have kids. But I remember sitting down with her, and one of the things that she said that just reached me, because she had a moment, she really was crying about it. She said, I have such a desire to have a kid. It's just not going to happen. She said, but it doesn't mean that I can't make an impact in the life of a kid. Because you can, and because she does. So that's what we're talking about today. So we have to train children. You know, they in some ways they don't come with an instruction manual, in some ways. But in other ways, we do have some instruction. How do we train children? And the main thing that I want you to get, if there's nothing else that you get today, the main thing I want you to get today is this. You train a child by communicating to the heart of a child. You train a child by communicating to the heart of a child. And here's why. And this is the first main thing. Is because behavior flows from the heart. The behavior of your child, by the way, your behavior flows from the condition of your heart. What is true of them is also true of you. It's not just in what it is that you do, it's also in the words that you speak. We remember the words of Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want a good indication of where your heart is, look at the content of your speech. Are your words, like the Proverbs would say, are your words, is your tongue filled with words that are source of life? Or is your tongue filled with words that are a source of death? We have to ask those questions. But the behavior flows from the heart of a child. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. A lot of what it is that we see in even in churches is that what we want for our kids is we want just behavior modification. And what I mean by that is we just want them to stop doing what they're doing. At the root of the gospel is we have to get to the heart that produces the action. And if you change the heart, you change where the feet go. If you change the heart, you change the kinds of decisions that a person is making. Now, I want to be very clear here. You can't actually change anybody's heart. You don't have that kind of power. But what you can do is faithfully point people to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who can change us from the inside out. Guard your heart. Parents, I want to make a suggestion to you this morning. One of the reasons that you need to guard your heart is because faith is more caught than taught. Faith is more caught than taught. The main way that children learn, by the way, is not primarily by what you speak to them, but by what you live for them. I've had this image that has never lost me as we were out in Atlantic Beach in North Carolina some years ago. This was the place that Kaylee, my second girl, first crawled. And I was an interim pastor out there helping to help a church in the Outer Banks. By the way, beautiful area, right? But one of the things I remember was stepping on the beach and then turning around and seeing Avery stepping in my footsteps. And I thought, man, be careful where you put your feet. Be careful where you put your feet. Faith is more caught than taught. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying don't teach. Don't walk. You know what I got from Jeremy this morning? Don't teach your kids. Don't do that. All right? I know where you live. I'll hunt you down like a wild animal. My point is to say it's both. They want to see a consistency in what is coming out of your mouth and what is happening in your life. If you say that Jesus is important, here's the question I want to ask. Would they know that by watching you? Would they know that by watching you? Behavior is more caught than taught. So what this means is, by every measure, you talk about values. You talk about the significance of the beliefs that they have. You talk about the feelings that they're having. And you talk about the motives for the choices that they make. Why? It's because behavior flows from the heart. But more importantly, talk about the great motive of life, which is to make sure that they're living for Jesus. Talk about that. So here's another thing to think about. Talk with your child, not at your child. Talk with your child, not at your child. Why do I say that? And it's a simple distinction that I'm trying to make here. If we're supposed to be good guides for children in whatever ways that the Lord has entrusted them to you, then you first need to understand where they're at so that you can be a good guide. What's really going on in their world? You need to be listening to them so that you can then be a good guide. What I'm not saying is that you observe an obvious disobedient behavior and go, well, I think I need to listen a long time. No, you can jump on it right then. There's just no problem with that. I'm just making a point. If you want to be a guide for the child, you need to know what's going on in the world of the child. It's different today than it was when I was a kid. And the world is changing at increasingly faster rates. This is why sociologists will even say the idea of a generation might even be going away because change is happening so fast. I'm Gen X. I'm kind of on the very young end of Gen X. Wendy is a millennial, you know, so roughly from 1980 to maybe 2000 are the millennials, or like 1999. That's where she falls. I come from a much wiser generation. I'm just kidding. So I come from Gen X, but we're measured, you know, from about 1975 right up to the time of the millennials. Now think about, right to the time of the millennials. Now think about this. You have a pretty substantial gap of time there, right? And now sociologists are saying change is happening so fast that we don't have even ways to measure this anymore. This is the world that children were born into. They didn't create it. They didn't create the internet. They inherited the internet. And what that means is that there's good to it, but we also spend extraordinary amounts of time trying to protect them from the harm of it, right? So what does that mean? Practically speaking, that means that since we know that the world that they live in is highly visual, it's highly online, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We also need to make sure that we're taking the safety precautions that are necessary to protect them. They're bad people out there. Talk with your child, not at your child. Proverbs 18:2 says this, fools find no pleasure in understanding. And by the way, it doesn't just have one application. It's talking about in general. Fools find no pleasure in understanding. I don't really want to understand my child. That's fine, but there's a word for that. It's foolish. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to know where they're at so that we can be a good guide for where Jesus wants them to go. So talk with your child, not at your child. That also means that we have to practice various types of communication. Our children need it. When you think about it, we need to be making sure that we're encouraging our children. So for just a moment, I want you to think about, over the course of the past week, think about your child, your grandchild, some child that you have a direct relationship with. Have you spoken words of encouragement to them? Have you spoken words of encouragement to them? Remember, everyone with whom you have an encounter this week and every other week, that's a person that's created in the image of God, every single one. Now, what we want to do with our speech is we want to make sure that we're enhancing the image of God that's already in them, helping them to see that they're created in that image and to see the value of being created in that image. This is why Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Love covers all wrongs. A lot of what it is that people are looking for, you hear the, I'm not so much worried about what you do. I want to see your love for me first. And then after I see that you tangibly love me, then I'm also willing to listen what it is you have to say. Is because love covers a multitude of wrongs. By the way, love is what took Jesus to the cross for me. It was love. Love is what took Jesus to the cross for you. And what does it do? It's just like the grace of Jesus is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins, with the exception of one, when we just continue to reject him. But it's sufficient. You get the idea? So what does that mean for like me as a father? What does that mean for me as a husband? And what that means is one, I'm not going to be perfect. Y'all don't have to amen that. Right? I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make my mistakes because I'm not Jesus. But it's how I respond to those mistakes. And one of the best lessons I think that I could give is as I make a mistake, for the kids to see me own it, not to justify it. And for their response to be to love me and to still go through life with me. Just like when they make mistakes, and they will. They're stumbling through and trying to figure things out, right? They're not born knowing everything. I'm supposed to impart a lot to them. But think about this. But when they make a mistake, how do I respond to them? I respond with love because love covers a multitude of wrongs. We respond with love and grace. We also need to communicate by example. I mentioned this before, but Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 also tells us why this is the case. My son, imagine Solomon looking at the wisest man trying to impart wisdom to his son. Even Proverbs 31, which is about the proverb woman, is written to his son because the apex of the whole chapter, it's like a poem and it's structured like a pyramid. There's this one verse in the middle of Proverbs 31 that's about a man. But he's describing this woman all along. She's industrious. She's wise. She's good in business. And then what does he say? He says, look for her because she will be a blessing to you. This is all wisdom to his child. And notice what he says here. My son, give me your heart. What does it mean to say give me your heart? It means to give me everything that you are. Your heart is everything that you are. It is the way that you think. It is the way that you feel. It is the way that you live. It is everything. It's like saying, give me your soul. Give that to me. Give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Think about this for a second. Imagine being a father or being a mother, being a grandma, a grandpa, right? And saying, incline yourself to my ways. You better make sure your ways are right. But incline yourself to these things. Think of the accountability that Solomon's drawing down on his head. And it's also no different when you think about it with Paul when he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. That's accountability. We shouldn't run from it, folks. We should take it. Take it. Because what's going to happen is, as we walk the path, we're made over more into the image of Jesus. We become something in the doing of it and not just in the talking about it. We got our children and we communicate to our children, not just with the words that we say, but we also guide our children in the path that we take. All right, so here's the question for you this morning, my friends. It's a very simple one. What path do you have for your kids? One other form of communication that's important that I would highlight for you today is correction. This one's tough. I don't know a healthy parent that says, I love correcting the kids. I love it. I wake up in the morning and I say, what do I get to do today? I know. I get to correct the kids. It's the highlight of the day. I actually don't know a healthy parent that says something like that. But what I do know is that there are healthy parents that say it's important that I do. Why is that? There are a number of reasons it's important to offer correction. One is because your child, just like you, they don't live in a hermetically sealed envelope, right? They live in community just like you. And just like you see in Genesis chapter 3 when you have the fall of Adam, the effects of the fall of Adam weren't just on him, weren't just on his wife, it was on the whole world. The choices that we make have an enormous impact. Just on the trip, when Wendy and I were going on vacation, somebody stole my identity while I was traveling. Right? Now, who did that have an impact on? Well, me for sure, right? But it also has an impact on the person that did it. Because as we set our course, this is the thing, as we set our course in the decisions that we make, we tend to persist in the path that we have chosen. So, of course, it affected me, but it also affects them. It also affects everybody else that becomes a target for them. You get the idea? Sin just has tentacles. It reaches out. So why do we offer correction? It's because of what we see in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. So here's a question for you. And folks, we can ask this even as adults. Do you listen to life-giving direction? You may say, I'm 80 years old. Do you listen to life-giving direction? You may be 5. Do you listen to life-giving direction? Because those who disregard discipline, they despise themselves. Now stop there for a second. When you disregard discipline, it's actually an act of self-hate. You were made for more than the mistakes that you are making. And there's a better path. And the fact that we choose a path that ultimately brings our own demise, how much more, what other word best describes that than I'm doing something that demonstrates I even hate myself? If you despise wisdom, you despise yourself. But the one who heeds correction gains what? Understanding. Heed it. Listen to it. By the way, it doesn't say that you'll immediately understand it. It says if you heed it, then you'll understand it. Here's what that means. That means until you actually embody the advice that's being given to you, you won't understand it until you live it. You live it and you will see it. You don't live it, and you won't. That's wisdom. Andy Stanley said something that I thought really highlights what we're talking about here in Proverbs this morning. And he calls it the principle of the path, something worth thinking about. He said, direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. Now, think about this for a second. Some of you are walking a path. Now, you have control over the path that you're walking. What you don't have is control over the consequences of the path that you're walking. The thing is there is a consequence to every path that we walk, every single one. Don't think of consequence necessarily in a negative light. It might be good. It might be good. But we have to ask ourselves, what path am I actually on? Because here's the thing. We could say, on the one hand, the most important thing that I want to do is to direct my children toward Jesus. That's my intention. Great. What path are you on? Are you on a path that would actually direct your children toward Jesus? If the answer is no, you've got an intention. The problem is you got no direction. The place that you're actually walking is where they're likely to go. Now, this is called Proverbs. It's not called promises, right? You always see exceptions, but as a rule of thumb, it proves to be true. What is the path that you're on? That's your direction. Where would it naturally lead them? That's the destination. What's your intention? You may go, it's different than the path that I'm on. Here's the thing. Here's what this means. That means you need to change your path. You need to change your path. Direction, not intention, determines destination. As I was reading the other night, there was something that I found was very, very interesting. If you go back to, you know, even 20 years ago, and you ask the question, all right, what percentage of people went to church 4 times a month? Think just Sunday morning, and they went to church. The number was almost 50%, right? That's not that bad. But if you, it's not that good either, but it's not that bad. All right, now think about this. What's the number now? What's the number now? The number of people that will say, I'm going to make a Saturday night decision to go and worship and to set a path for my life and the way that I make decisions. It's now basically one Sunday a month is what people are willing to set apart. Now think about this for a little bit. Now I'm just trying to point something out. Think about this. What is your direction? Not what is your intention, what is your direction? And let's don't lie to ourselves. Because what that is that's taking the previous point and saying, I'm not willing to accept the correction that comes from the word. Let's imagine that you go to church 17 times a year, something like that, right? What expectation can you have out of a commitment like that? What real expectation can you have out of a commitment like that? And the answer would be, hopefully, I think if we're honest, not much. You know, because when you think of the course of 365 days, and to say what I'm willing to give is somewhere in the range of about 20 hours-ish in a year, there's not much opportunity for you to form relationships that will change your life. There's not much of an opportunity for you to dwell in the Word of God. There's not much opportunity for you to serve in the local church. In other words, there's not much opportunity for you to be a disciple of Jesus. We have to reclaim what church was meant to be for. Now, the reason that I'm bringing this up here is because the number one person that actually can set the direction for the home is the dad. Dad and grandpa, you're it. You're it. And I'm not undermining moms here. You're important. But the studies are what they are. The most important person in setting the spiritual direction of the home is the man. It's time to take the challenge, guys. What path are you on? Not what intention do you have? And would the kids have any reason to think that Jesus is important by watching you? I'm not saying that the answer to that is no. I'm saying it's a question that we have to answer this morning. Direction, not intention, determines destination. And Solomon, by the way, many years ago, agreed with just this point when he points out in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and specifically verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God's not here to mess with you. God is here to help you. God's not here to say, I'm going to break the world. He's here through Jesus to say, I'm putting this thing back together. So for just a moment, I know we committed this day to the kids, but you know what? I can't help but believe that there's somebody here that needs to hear what it is that we're talking about. Hey, praise God for the 13 kids that gave their life to Jesus this week. Am I right? Praise God for that. Praise God. Praise God for the 1,400 and something people in 19 different countries that have given their hearts to Jesus this year through our local and our international missions. Praise God for that. Our work is not yet done. And here's the thing. For some of you, I've been praying for you over the course of this week that today you would find him. And here's why. Some of you have come in here this morning and you're an alcoholic. Here's what I want you to hear. His grace is enough. And he loves you. He loves you. Some of you have come in here this morning and you're an adulterer. Here's what I want you to hear. His grace is enough and his forgiveness is for you. There is a new path. There is a new path for you. Some of you have come in here this morning and you are just angry. It's not that there's something that happened in your life and you go, man, that really upset me. I'm just saying you're just angry and anger has a hold on you. I want you to understand something. Jesus' grace is enough. His forgiveness is there, and it's ready if you'll take it. If you'll take it. You know, for some of you, you come in and you just go, man, I have no control over my mouth. I'm a gossiper. I'm constantly ripping people to shreds. Realize that in a moment of honesty like that, what we're basically saying is sin has a grip on me. I don't have a grip on it. Jesus' grace is enough for you, and his forgiveness is there. What we want to do is we want to celebrate with you this morning what we celebrated this week with the 13 that made their decisions for Jesus this week, and to say, want to give you what we've been talking about, a new heart so that you can have a new path. Jesus is ready. My question is, are you? Are you ready? So I just want to spend a time in prayer. I'm going to ask you, please just bow your heads. Just to remove some distractions this morning, please bow your heads. And as you're with us, what I want you to know, if there's nothing else that you take from this place this morning, we love you. We love you. And we consider it a blessing to be here with you. But we want for you what Jesus wants for you, and that's for you to know him. Do you know him? So I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And for those of you that have not given your life to Jesus, I want you to understand your relationship with him can begin right now as you pray after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you that you're honest with me and you meet me where I'm at. I'm asking, Lord, for you to forgive me for the sins that I've committed. I'm asking you, Lord, to change my heart. I pray, God, that you would give me a heart that listens to you, that gives me love for you and love for others. And I pray, God, that you would give me a heart so that I can see that you've created me to know you and to enjoy you. I'm accepting your forgiveness this morning. I'm committing my life to you this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you just keep your heads down just for a second. Friends, if you prayed that this morning, nobody's looking, I promise. Would you raise your hand, please? If you prayed that prayer this morning, thank you so much. Can I see your hands? Thank you so much. Anybody else? I praise God for those of you that raised your hands. And what I want you to know is that I'm here to walk with you in this journey to follow Jesus. Today is the beginning of a new life for you. I want to welcome you to this church. We're here to pray with you, to walk with you, to guide you, to help you. We're here to love you. I also want you to understand that your journey with Jesus is going to be like two steps forward and one step back. That's a process of putting your life apart for him and his good purposes. But you've made the most important decision today that you will ever make in your life. And I praise God for it. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.